From our Heavenly Father, through one of His very faithful servants, I'm very happy to be here with Him at this time. I don't think any of you need any introduction of Brother Ed. We're very glad to have him, especially Sister Dora, because this time. I've always enjoyed Brother Ed's talks, and I'm sure I'm going to enjoy it tonight here. He gave me the topic of one, the Swelling Jordan. I may have heard it before, but if I have, it doesn't matter. I'm glad to listen to it again. So this time, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Sid, and dear brethren. Brother Larry's prayer stimulated the thought that I hadn't thought about considering to begin our lesson. But he brought to our attention the privilege that we have of breaking the bread of life together. It makes me think and makes us all think of the fact that there was a remark about the 14th chapter or so that the disciples came to the Master in this particular occasion. It was the time of the memorial. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked the question, Master, where wouldest thou that we go and prepare for thee the Passover? Remember, the Lord used a very unusual statement by saying to the two disciples, John and Peter, go into the city, and there thou shalt find a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and he'll show you room furnished. There prepare the Passover. Your question, mine, would be, why did the Lord use this unusual statement to find the place where the disciples were secretly to have their breaking of bread together for the memorial? And why did the Lord use the statement, go into the city, and there thou shalt find a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him? We recognize that when we're in Egypt and when we're in Jordan and Israel, that women only carried pitchers of water on their heads. We have photographs to show that even a child in Egypt, near the River Nile, the little girl had a pitcher on her head. Her brother had a bunch of sticks on his head, carrying for the fire in the fireplace, showing that men or boys didn't carry water. It was a woman's duty. So now the Lord made the statement, go into the city, and there thou shalt find a man bearing a pitcher of water. Well, water is truth, isn't it? It is a full pitcher of water. Who has led us to the upper room to make the memorial so plain for us in the breaking of bread? Why, the wise and faithful servant, the man bearing the pitcher of water. Thus we have seen already, we've been inaugurated into the beautiful line of thought. Through the light of harvest truth have you and I come to the marvelous appreciation of the truth that we now share. We thought in our lesson tonight for the swelling of Jordan, and we chose this because of the time and the season in which we find ourselves and some of the perplexing problems and questions that we have as brethren, that we turn to Jeremiah the 13th chapter, rather Jeremiah the 12th chapter, I should say, in the 5th verse. It is interesting that this is the very memorial consecration text that was used at my consecration on August the 3rd, 1935. And Brother Heath, who had a farm right outside of Loveland, who had moved to Pasadena, California, gave the talk at my baptism in 1935. So we're back home again. And I've never forgotten this unusual passage, Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses, when thou trustest that they wearied thee? Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? All of us know that the Heavenly Father has very carefully guided the words of the prophets and the recordings that they made. And here is an unusual statement, the only one like it in the Bible. And we're going to explore it and find that it has a harvest setting, and it pinpoints the experiences that we've shared as brethren over the past few decades. If thou, this is to the thou class, the church, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, when thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now we see that classes are mentioned here. We see that there are footmen. There's a thou class. There is the opportunity to become wearied. There are horses to contend with. And more than that, there is the swelling of Jordan to contend with. Now this is all a prophetic picture that we're going to explore through our lesson. May we turn to Joshua, the third chapter. We're looking at Joshua, the third chapter, the beginning at the 11th verse. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now this is the time when Joshua, the successor to Moses, had now come to the point where the children of Israel were now ready to enter the promised land. And of all things, God had caused the river Jordan to be at the highest peak at the time of the year. Very poor planning for the Lord. He should have had at the time of the year when the Jordan was almost dry, then it wouldn't have this problem. But here again, think now as we go through the lessons, how marvelous the Heavenly Father has been to illustrate for us as brethren some of the fine details that outline for us features of our consecrated life. You brethren have heard me say many times in my lessons over the years, you younger ones that are growing in the truth, wherever you read color, size, description, and any text of Scripture, stop. Ask yourself why. Because Heavenly Father doesn't waste words. You just say it was a red thing or a blue or a green just to give it a color for interest. No, he's telling us something. So now we see we have the children of Israel. They've been 40 years in this journey. Now they've come to the point, here's the River Jordan. So we read the account. Now Joshua, the faithful successor to Moses. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off, down from the waters from come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. There's your key. What will you do with the contending of Jordan? Now we've got a harvest picture. Now we've got the most difficult period of this swelled water of Jordan. The children of Israel are going to pass over. Now the Lord told Joshua to tell the priests, as soon as the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant was covered with blue cloth. Remember his faithfulness. Now we see the Ark representing the presence of God, inside representing the welfare of the church. For in it, remember, was the golden pot of manna, the tables of the law, and the Aaron's rod that budded. All the symbology of the church was inside of the Ark of the Covenant, covered over with blue cloth. Here the priests touched the edge of the River Jordan, and the water stopped, and they crossed dry shod. But it says clearly, you brethren that live in the harvest period, you're going to face the swelling of the waters of the River Euphrates. That's why in Jeremiah, what wilt thou do with the swelling of Jordan? Who would ever thought that Jeremiah, living so many years after Joshua, would be caused to write for us a picture illustrating our time in which we live? 17th verse again, or we read the 15th verse. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Where are you and I in this scene? We're the priests bearing the ark of the covenant. We're the ones that were instrumental by the Lord's command to still the waters, or a debatement of the waters of the river of Jordan, showing that we have, under divine direction, this marvelous experience. Now, actually, the River Jordan has had this same experience, has been dammed by landslides over many times following earthquakes, once 1267 A.D., in 1906 and in 1927, the Jordan River was stopped completely by landslides caused by earthquakes in the higher mountains. So you see again, the Lord caused a miracle to take place to permit the children of Israel to cross over. The Lord uses natural means, but it still is a miracle, and we see the lesson. Now may we turn to Jeremiah, the 49th chapter. We'll see that our story is woven into many passages of scriptures, and then we'll get into the very heart of the lesson as to why are we using this, and we'll get back to our cream text later. We're now looking at Jeremiah 49, 18 and 19. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, the neighbor's cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now you notice the time setting. We've already pinpointed that the swelling of the waters of the river Jordan comes at the time of the harvest. Now he says, I appointed a servant to appear on the scene at this time, and who is that servant that shall stand before me? Well, we understand who that servant has been, the seventh messenger. He's come at a time of the swelling of Jordan, at the time of the harvest, meaning harvest trials and tribulations and temptations and experiences that the children of Israel, in this picture ourselves, the priests, the vowel class, we are to contend, therefore, with all the perplexities that come upon the brethren at the time of the seventh messenger. So when Brother Russell appears in the time upon the scene in 1874, 1878, primarily when he began his ministry in the full sense, we see it was a time of harvest, which was be a time of the swelling of the water or the river of Jordan. Jeremiah 50, 43 and 44. Jeremiah 50, 43 and 44. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them. His hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, as pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan, under the habitation of the strong. Who is this lion? Satan. Where does he attack? The habitation of the strong. Who are the strong? The faithful brethren. See, it again is pinpointed to a time of the swelling of Jordan, which is harvest time. 1878 onward, 1874 onward, with appointment you might make with the time. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan, unto the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. Who is a chosen man that I may point over her? And who is like me? Who will appoint me the time? Who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Again, we see the counsel to us of the shepherd that's been provided for us through the harvest message, through that wise and faithful servant. So the ministry of Brother Russell has not been a happen chance, as we know. It's been under divine arrangement. Maybe turn to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. We may remember that when our Lord left the upper room with the brethren that night of the memorial, just previous to his death, and when he said, "Henceforth I'll not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom," and the account tells us in Matthew, the 26th chapter, that they sung a hymn and went out. Then he said unto them, "This night shall the shepherd be smitten, and then the sheep shall be scattered, because it is written." Now our Lord very carefully used the quotation of prophecy that only pertained to him at that time. But he didn't quote the full prophecy. Now we note Zechariah, the 13th chapter, and we're going to notice this in the 7th verse, from which our Lord quoted at that occasion, when he said, "The shepherd shall be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered." "Awake, O sword," or troubles, or problems, "awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand unto the little ones." Now the shepherd was our Lord. We know what history has told us what happened. It was just hours after that memorial service in the upper room that all the disciples were scattered. They were in complete dismay. Our Lord was taken. He was betrayed by Judas, one of their fellow brethren. This certainly was a tremendous shock to these brethren. No wonder Peter carried a sword, and our Lord asked if there was any swords, and there were two. He didn't say, "Don't take your swords." He says, "Use them if you want, but it's not going to save the matter." So remember, the Lord performed the miracle of putting Malchus's ear back on after Peter had cut it off, to show that our Lord still had the power. No one could take our Lord's life unless it was under divine authority. Your life and mine are just exactly the same. I know Jan and I, when Doris, we were discussing today at our lunchtime, are the guardian angels over us. Our Lord clearly said he had 12 legions of angels that he called upon. 6,000 men to a Roman legion. 72,000 angels our Lord had around him at his dismissal or use if he wanted to. So our Lord showed that the power is there. You and I have access to the heavenly throne, have like matter, so we're not concerned over these things. But now we know our Lord's death, the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were surely scattered. No wonder they all went back to the fishing business in great dismay and discouragement. They thought it was all over. They were thoroughly scattered until the Lord drew them together again by the miracle of his reappearances. Now let's bring it up to date. Notice in Zechariah 13:7, it speaks against the man that is my fellow. And that word "fellow" means close companion, associate. Not just an acquaintance, a close companion associate, showing that this fellow servant, like the shepherd, would be smitten or taken at a time in which it bring dismay to the brethren. Now you and I, dear brethren, everyone in this room, including myself and Sid, we all are the result of the prophecy here, "I'll turn my hand unto the little ones." We know that Brother Russell clearly taught at one time that 1914 would be the end of the church. And you know from the writings of the pastor, as he saw things are going to be very climatic, you can understand why Brother Russell thought there was going to be the end of the church like John the Baptist experienced. Something would have to occur in the Bible student movement within a handful of years to bring an end to all the brethren. And he could only see it would be logical that there would be almost a wholesale slaughter of the brethren because of their faithfulness. Well, that wasn't the picture at all. The Lord had something else to show. The brethren weren't ready for that experience. Why? You remember in 1910, Brother Russell had a survey made of the number of brethren that partook a memorial that year. It's found in the tower. You find it about May issue of 1910. Brother Russell had the secretaries of the classes write, "How many brethren partook a memorial?" Remember, he wrote a small paragraph at the bottom of a page. He says it was with keen disappointment. There were 9,000, about 980 brethren, less than 10,000, and there were 30,000 subscribers to the tower, or 60,000 readers at least, and less than 10,000 particular memorial. That's the Bible student movement at its peak. By 1914, it had increased a few thousand, about 14,000 at the bulk period. All right. Now, were they ready? Pastor's death, we all know. Great sorrow came over the arrangements. I remember the time when my sister Selma came into the home at Loveland with the evening paper. Mama, Pastor Russell is dead. Headlines in the little Loveland paper. Sorrow and cries and tears through all the Bible student movement. They never expected this. What happened? The Los Angeles class in 1922 at 1,200 Brethren Partaker Memorial had 50 elders, 48 or so elders, and about 35 or 40 deacons to take care of this congregation. Carry over from the death of the pastor. 1916 to 1922 wasn't very long. I brought my father and other faithful brethren realized they weren't following the Lord, they were following the judge. My father was excommunicated about 1925 because of this statement on the, off the platform. We're not following the Lord, we're following the judge and we're losing the truth. Out he went. They got a church trial and he was excommunicated. What was he doing? Defending the brethren. They didn't realize and didn't appreciate it. Not only he, other brethren were ousted. Those that were not 100% for the society were caused to quit. Out they went. These are brethren in Brother Russell's day. I'll turn my hand to the little ones. How many then came out of that class and started the new Los Angeles class about 1930? 35 brethren. Only two of those 50 elders ever left that society. Were they ready in 1916 to go home in 1914? Of course not. That's why you and I are in this scene right now, brethren. What will we do with the swelling of Jordan? It's overflowed the banks at the time of the harvest. And I might mention the history concerning this overflowing of the banks. On each side of the banks, animals like lions and so forth that were in the area or wild animals, they would have the caves along by the side of the Jordan River. And then when the waters would swell, they'd be driven out of their caves. And here there would be wild beasts fighting upon the men. You can see that here is a picture of Satan's destructive forces at the time of the harvest. And so now we see this picture. Now, therefore, we can realize why our Lord clearly said, though, but I'll turn my hand to the little ones. And you and I are counted in this prophecy. By the Lord's grace, we've been called into this marvelous truth to run the same course that our brethren of old have run. No new truth, just the same glorious, beautiful truth, stretched out a few decades longer, but it's still the same basic truth. We can still take the volumes, take the parallels, and adjust the parallels to the time features in which they are ascribed as events of mark for them, and we go on in our way, and we're not dismayed or not discouraged. Let's turn to Genesis, the 49th chapter. Now remember in Jeremiah's prophecy that we've considered, where it says, how will we contend with horses? Now horses are doctrines. Now it shows that we brethren, at the time of the harvest, when the difficulties and trials have increased, we now are going to contend with many situations with horses. Horses are doctrines. In Genesis, the 49th chapter, Jacob was caused to name each of the sons, his 12 sons, and to ascribe for them their characteristics. And so we come to the 16th verse, Genesis 49, we come to Dan, which was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons. And Jacob, her father, says of Dan, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall judge his people. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now, what a peculiar statement of a son that you loved. Jacob didn't know why he named Dan this or gave this description, that he was likened unto a serpent. He'd bite the horse's heels, and the rider would fall off and probably be killed. No wonder in Revelation 7th chapter, when it mentions the 12 literal tribes of Israel, Dan is not mentioned as one of the tribes. Manasseh is replaced for Dan. Why? Dan fought doctrines and caused the riders to fall into death. How many brethren have been bitten by brethren who brought in false doctrines and caused them to fall from the truth and go and maybe even death, spiritual death? So we see that this is the trial of the day in which the Lord permits. Now, if the Lord wanted us to have a hothouse experience, and we're going to be developed in the hothouse, he would fashion our life so that we'd be like in the monastery. We wouldn't even get outside mail. We would just have nothing but the volumes of the Bible all about us, and there we have, oh, just marvelous, not one single influence. But why does he put us out here in a world where we're shot with darts and we have false enemies, we have all the trials, perplexities, and all these things? Because this is the only way we're going to grow, isn't it? This is why he says, what wilt thou do with the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou contend with horses? And if you run with the footmen, who are the footmen? Those that are following the Lord. If you follow, if they have worried you because they're going too fast, and you say, slow up, I want to go slower, I can't keep up with your pace. Why do you go so fast, brother, sister? Slow up. Why is it that important? I remember one of the brethren some years gone by saying, talking about sacrifice. He said, some brethren would like to keep their sacrifice upon a heating pad. Just warm it a little bit. Don't burn it out. Just put your sacrifice on the heating pad. It's nice. It's nice and cozy that way. No. We're to have an altar, aren't we? To be burned upon an altar. Therefore, it shows that these experiences are necessary. So now the Dan class has showed that this is one of the aspects of some who have come into the truth movement, and the Lord has permitted it and has caused brethren to go into spiritual death. You and I, in the last handful of years, have seen these things. In fact, the Fort Collins Convention began with the very thought to restir the brethren back to the harvest truth and its purity. And what joy that first convention was, what tears we all shared. I remember Eldina with her tears, and Pauline and all of us, and I gave the opening address, and I had tears. Here we're back home again, back to the solidarity of the truth. How long did it last? Well, Dan came along, began to bite the horse's heels, and we began to have problems. Before long, the Lord says, this is no place, this is good, a little oasis, you put a little water in your canteen, but off you're going to go, you're going to have another desert experience. So this has been true all of our life. Sid certainly knows it hasn't been a downhill roller coaster ride all the way, has it? I think Brother Leon Norby had the expression, we are going up on the down escalator. And that has been very true. Let's go back now to Joshua, the first chapter. Joshua, remember, was a very faithful servant of the Lord. Joshua 1, begin at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Did you get the point? To Joshua, to the Joshua class, every place that you set your foot, your faith, I've given it unto you. Remember now, Joshua was an earthly ambassador, one of the ancient worthies, foretyping the call of the church. From the wilderness and from Lebanon, even unto that great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, And under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Brethren, take this promise to yourself. It is given to us. Be strong and of good courage, and for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or from the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the people, saying, verse 11 now, pass to the host, command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. A marvelous hope. Now this was given on the side of before Jordan. Now they were all bolstered with his realization of what was before them. So now we look at Joshua, the third chapter. All going to be rosy, wasn't it? Just as soon as they passed Jordan, they had a beautiful highway. It was asphalt, I think, and they just went right on into Jordan, right into Jerusalem. Well, I think there's a few interruptions here. Joshua 3:14. We're back to the same text. And it came to pass that I'll pass over. But let's go back to the ninth verse of the same Joshua 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know the living God is among you, and that you shall be without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershonites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Joshua, isn't one enemy enough? That's 7 enemies. Isn't Jordan enough? It's overflowing its banks. What poor timing the Lord made. He should use the circuitous route and voided all these enemies. Has your life been any different? You've had 7 enemies. You've had them all along. You and I are fighting them right along. Realize this. So now let's turn to Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter. Time passed. The children of Israel finally settled into the land, the promised land. And now we see what happened after a few years, after that marvelous deliverance, as we know that the history tells us. They went through and the 7 enemies roughly almost drew back. We found that the River Jordan went over dry shod. Now we're turning to Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter. Now remember, we're talking of the Bible students ourselves. This is the time of the spiritual Israel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying. Now this was to Jeremiah the prophet, telling the natural house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and all the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him, shall offend them. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now here is a beautiful statement in verse 1, Jeremiah 2. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. Each of us that have entered into an intelligent consecration, remember that eventful day when we privately made our vow of consecration to the Lord. Each of us remember the day in which, might have been later, that same day or sometime later, when we had evidence the Lord had accepted our vow of consecration. That was the day of thine espousals. So now the Jeremiah the prophet is telling us, as he told Israel, God said, I remembered you, Israel. I remember when you first were young, fresh Israel, that vigilant faith that you possessed and that determination. Now time passes, you've grown older. Have you forgotten? Do you still remember the day of your espousal? Still go back in your mind and make that same vow again, that same determination, but now guided by the years of experience and trust that have been more beneficial? Now let's look at Jeremiah 2, the 11th verse. Let's see what happened to Israel, who had forgotten the day of their espousals. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. Now really you can understand why, in a very factual sense, why the Heavenly Father never permitted the movement following the death of Brother Russell to ever rise in the great single power. And the Bible students bound worship it. There was no an idol. To those that were faithful, they did not want idol worship. Well, Satan used that, very captive. And thousands and thousands of brethren lost all spiritual hopes. Some of you don't realize a few years later, after 1926, the judge brought forth the Jonadab class. Here the sisters were going to mother the hundreds of children in the kingdom. Literal births. Brethren who are running to the prize and I calling in Brother Russell's day, now we're going to become mothers, giving 100 births. Now imagine, nonsense. Brethren, believe in this foolishness. Hath the nation changed her gods? Yes, Israel, you did. Yes, Bible students, you did. These are factual evidences in our own midst. Following the rise and fall of the society, the Lord permitted another organization to rise, and before long others were bowing to it. And what will be happening to this organization and others, groups around organizations? In my pilgrimage in Christ, no doubt Sid would bear out the same thought, I've always been leery of brethren who circle little groups about themselves and have some new little gem of truth to present, they think, and before long have little literature presented and all. I've always seen over the period of years, they always end in tragedy. But the Lord permits it because you're becoming captive to an idol, to an individual. Now, when we gather around the basis of the truth, we don't do this. We don't idolize Brother Russell and bow to him. He was an instrument. It could be Brother Brown, Brother Smith, whoever it could have been. It's not the individual, it's the fact he was the writer of the inkhorn and had the ability and the talent and the zeal, and the Lord used him for such, and we worship him to the extent that we appreciate him as a fellow brother in Christ. But the truth has been revealed to us by return, Lord, and at the table that the Lord has provided. I think of this. Hold your finger in Jeremiah and here. Turn with me to the Songs of Solomon. A lovely passage here that I enjoy. It's found, I believe, in the first chapter, but it illustrates the point. Song of Solomon, the first chapter, the 7th verse. Give you a moment to find it. Remember, Solomon's right before Isaiah. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. This is the bride speaking to her bridegroom, her lover. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. In other words, the bride is saying to the bridegroom, tell me, where do you eat? Where you feed, I want to feed. I want to eat from your table. Oh, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks thy companions? If thou knowest, O thou fairest among women, the bridegroom speaks now to the bride, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. In other words, follow the sheep that follow the shepherd. We have a positive statement, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So we see that now we as a nation, people, Bible students, have had all of these interesting experiences, interludes, all for the purpose of these beasts that come out of the side of the swelling of Jordan, the trials of the time of Jordan, when the water overflows its banks, have come to feed upon us to see how strong our faith. Now remember, the Lord is looking for a class who has faith, determination. That's why all of us are hard characters, to the extent we're not easily moved. If we're pliable like putty, the Lord will never make us of a jewel. We have to be hard, capable of being polished, and yet soft enough to be humble. Now notice verse 12, Jeremiah 2. Be thou astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. Now those heavens are the nominal heavens, which would be a picture of what Israel literally went through when they went into idol worship, and the nominal heavens that the Lord still permits to exist to this day in a limited sense. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid, but be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Well, now that's not bad. Just two things are wrong with Israel. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. See how we may forsake the Lord? The fountain of living waters, truth. And instead you've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns. They can hold no water. How many cisterns, wells, have brethren dug through the years? And all they are broken wells, because they've forsaken the fountain of living truth. Jeremiah 5, 30th verse. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in this land. Jeremiah is still speaking to Israel and to us. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what shall be the end thereof? That really is fully descriptive of Babylon. They have followed the false teachers. But for our encouragement, we turn to the 6th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way that and walk therein, that you may find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So we've said, we've been admonished to follow the old paths, and to listen to the trumpet of the messenger set before us. Now we've indicated that when Joshua caused the children of Israel to pass over the swelled waters of Jordan, which were held back for a temporary time till the children of Israel passed over, they then entered a land with seven enemies. And we know the history, they were successful. And these enemies drew back, and Israel went to the promised land. And there were seven of them, remember. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Surely these are seven enemies of the new creation, all of which we in some way have to encounter and try to overcome and conquer. Now, strangely, in the list of the seven names of the seven enemies of Israel, the first named is the Amorites. And the word Amorite means idol worshippers. They dwell on high ground. They have a proud look. Six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination to them. A proud look. The Amorites. Is this an enemy? Pride? Certainly it is. It is one that plagues us through the fall of Adam. Whether we be brother or sister, young or old, this enemy is ever present, and we have to fight the enemy of pride. A proud look. The next enemy was Gershonites. The Gershonites means clay. Not true to color, false colors, a lying tongue. Because a lying tongue is a false color. You're this way and you're that way. And then it is interesting. The second enemy, after a proud look, is a lying tongue, the Gershonites. So now we get the Gershonites to fight. Boy, we got enemies all around us. And the worst part of it, these enemies don't know when to quit. But they're there, a lying tongue. Now this is an abomination that the Lord hates. So we can't say that it's something we pass over lightly. And probably each of us, to some degree, are guilty of this. And we try to conquer the lying tongue. Next enemy, the parasites. It means village dwellers. People that live close together, gossip. Hands that shed innocent blood. Doesn't gossip shed innocent blood? You're cutting down someone, aren't we? We're chopping them to pieces. Gossip. Abomination to the Lord, the parasites. Next enemy is the Canaanites. Canaanites means false traders. They're lowland dwellers. They live down in lowlands. False traders. In fact, hold your finger in Proverbs and turn to the last verse in Zechariah, the 12th chapter. It's rather interesting that the Lord uses this, rather the 14th chapter of Zechariah. 14:21. When the prophet Zechariah closes the book, he closes with this language because he's now painted a picture, the 20th verse, Zechariah 14. In that day, this is the full millennial day, when the kingdom is fully established. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness of the Lord. Meaning the doctrines among mankind will be holiness. Everyone will hear the doctrine of holiness, the bells upon the horses. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. The pots in the Lord's house are the pots in the temple. Yea, and every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness of the Lord, of the host. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more those that feign obedience, false traitors. Remember, there are three prophecies in the Psalms that speak about that in the kingdom, before it's fully established, there will be those that feign obedience. False traitors, Canaanites. That's going to end. That's found in Psalms 18:44, Psalm 66:3, Psalm 82:18, and look at your margin in your Bible, and you always see in every case it is feigned obedience. Those that get by with a veneer, they look wonderful, but underneath they're corrupt. There'll be none of that when the kingdom is fully established. So no wonder then. This is one of the things that the Lord hates among the new creation, would be any false traitors. And that's why in the process of time, we see that brother so-and-so isn't with us anymore. Sister so-and-so isn't here anymore. We can't understand why. They seem to just drop out of the truth. We don't read their hearts. The Lord does. So he just withdraws his favor, and then go back to the world or false teachings or whatnot. So we see that this is a case of a test and trial. Now we got more enemies. We got the Hittites. That's our next one. Hittites means terror. Those that cause, that have feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is terror. This is the those that are bringing hardship among the brethren. They're a form of false witnesses. They are those that bring terror to the church class by false rumors and associations and statements. And no doubt at times we've been guilty of such ourselves, of entering rumors or retaining rumors or expressing them when they're entirely false. When you run down the story, we've been running into false, as false witnesses, and we've been running to mischief. This is something that we need to overcome and guard against. The Lord is making it very plain. That's why we have an advocate. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we can be encouraged that we are permitted to pick up and try over and pick up and try over. It isn't a case of one failing, we're out. It's a case of going on, falling down 7 times 70 and rising again. This is our situation. Now we come to the Hivites. It means false witness. It's interesting, isn't it, when you realize that the Lord named these names to picture the new creation. In our trials, we face these seven enemies. In our home, and maybe some of your homes, we have a picture of the artist drawing of Daniel in the lion's den. And our particular picture shows Daniel standing, looking up out of the stone area, and he's looking to a little shaft of light that comes down, and his hands behind his back. He's looking up to where the Lord, the Heavenly Father, would be. Behind him are a circle of lions, and there are seven lions around there. And not one of the lions are looking at Daniel. They're all looking what Daniel's looking at. You see, the eyes of every one of the artists was marvelous. They weren't interested in eating Daniel. There was this realization that no doubt was an angel. It might have been a glowing angel. Captivated the attention of these lions and hypnotized them. And Daniel just stood there unmoved. Here these lions are standing in a circle. No wonder the king called down and knew that Daniel would be alive. He knew the God of Daniel would save him. Marvelous when you think of that faith structure. Now we see that this is our situation. We have the same God on our behalf. We got these seven lions roaring at us. But we're looking at the Heavenly Father. We come to the last enemy, the Jebusites. It means threshing floor. Sowing discord among brethren. Doesn't that just picture a threshing floor? You're just stomping all over these. You're just treading them down. Sowing discord among brethren. Many have been charged guilty of this in the times past. Brethren have been lost in their faith because of it, and the Lord has permitted it. Now, no wonder Jeremiah, as we come back to our text to close our lesson, no wonder Jeremiah was caused to write that beautiful passage for us, Jeremiah the 13th chapter. Fifth verse. If thou hast run with the footman, if you have run, not stood still, if you have run with the footman. So this is no sitting down cushion basis.
You have the correct verse.
I'm sorry, Jeremiah 12:5. I don't know why I say that repeatedly, but it's Jeremiah 12:5. Thank you, Doris. If thou hast run with the footman, they worried thee. In other words, pick on the run after somebody's running fast. That's the thing to do. If you want to get there, you're going to run with somebody who's running fast. Don't run with somebody who's hesitating and doesn't know if this is right or that is right. This is not the place. You run with the footmen that are running fast. But they said, don't let them worry you. Don't say slow. Take it easy. Don't worry yourself out, Brother Lorenz. Why do you go here and why do you go there? You're going to die someday. That's wonderful. Brethren have said, well, Brother Lorenz, how can you stand so much? Well, the Lord's been very kind, very gracious, and we've all made a vow of consecration to serve the best we can. Now, how will you contend with horses? Now we found with the horses the doctrines. We've contended with all these false doctrines and issues. and we've had lots of them, more maybe will come. But we have a basis to satisfy the truth. We have the basis of the volumes and the writing of the pastor. And by the way, when we're in Chicago, a new edition has just come out off the press, and it is, I guess some of you have seen it when you were there. It is the Harvest Gleanings, book number 2. It is Brother Russell's newspaper articles from 1901 through 1910, and it's a thick book. And the second will come out later, 1911 to 1916. Imagine now. Can you imagine? Brother Russell was permitted to write full sermons in the newspapers. But that was the harvest. Such a work could never be repeated. Together with that, the same time, the photogram of creation, same year of 1914, 72 million tracts the brethren put out, over 1,000 public meetings, 5 million attended the photogram of creation 1 year, over $1 million was spent by the brethren on the witness of the work that year. $1 million in 1914 would be more than $10 million a day that we'd have to get together to do a like work. You realize that with the population of the United States, almost 1 out of every 10 people in the United States saw the photodrama? When you begin to picture this, this was a tremendous work. This is why I say this was the symbolic smiting of Jordan. It could never be repeated because it was the witness of the world, not just America. It was in England and Ireland and Scotland and all over the world, because the photodrama went overseas as well. So we see this was a tremendous witness to all the religious world. And Brother Russell toured the world, remember, and gave his talks to all the nations. So we see this. No wonder then we are enjoying this. Then he noticed it in this Jeremiah 12:5, and if in the land of peace, we've had a land of peace, wherein thou hast trusted thee, wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So we see the harvest trials have been for our experience, and we can with joy, dear brethren, appreciate these marvelous features of present truths. So let us run faithfully, keep going on with the same determination. And the Lord says it's enough. It's been a joy to be with you, brethren.